This month, as the hub, we are looking at the truth of the four square gospel, which is Jesus as Saviour, Healer, Baptiser in the Holy Spirit, and Coming King. The four square gospel, it's not something that points to a system, it's not about a movement, it's not tradition. It's all about the person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Today we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus is the Saviour. And we as disciples of Christ should know the truth that there is salvation in Jesus and Jesus alone. There's no other name by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only Saviour. Now that is a very exclusive claim in an inclusive age. We live in an age that celebrates choice, that celebrates plurality, that celebrates personal truth. And the loudest virtue of the 21st century is tolerance, supposedly. The greatest sin, it seems to be, in the world today is to say that Jesus is the only way. The world thinks he's one of many, if indeed God even exists. But friends, for us, our discipleship is not about cultural comfort. Following Jesus has always required courage. In every age, people have had to stand firm for the truth that Jesus is Lord. And we're meant to do that with conviction. We're meant to do that with clarity. We're not meant to apologise that we believe truth. And yet, there are those who aren't happy to stand on the truth that Jesus is Lord in a public forum. For us as disciples, for us as Christians, we have an uncompromising declaration to make to the world that Jesus Christ is the only Saviour. He's not one amongst many. He's not an optional extra. He's not there for helpful guidance on how to live. He's not just a moral teacher that we should add to our already crowded list of philosophers and beliefs. Jesus is the Saviour. That's non-negotiable. Jesus is Lord. That's not just the slogan that we're meant to speak in church. It is an apostolic proclamation of truth. Jesus is real. His resurrection was real. His suffering on the cross was real. And our faith must also be real. May each of us be empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. This morning, what I want us to do is to stand with the Apostle Peter before the authorities in Jerusalem and listen again to the words that were spoken that day that still shake the world. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. There are other translations available. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, "The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." To put this chapter into context, Acts 4 follows a miraculous healing of a man who had been lame from birth. Peter and John, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaim that that man was healed by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. The very Jesus whom the Jewish leaders had crucified. Now this proclamation, it enraged the religious authorities. Peter and John, they're arrested, they're dragged before the Sanhedrin, the same court that had condemned Jesus. Now humanly speaking, this should be a moment for fear. This could be a moment of compromise, or even perhaps careful diplomacy, measuring their words to ensure that they wouldn't face punishment. Even today, we have politicians who like to play word games. They say a lot of words but actually there's very little substance in them. Peter, by the power of the Spirit, spoke with substance. He spoke truth. He didn't compromise in what he said. Peter preached Christ and Christ alone. Acts, it's not polite theology. This is resurrection-fueled witness. The early church doesn't ask, how will this sound to someone out there? It says, this is true, and this is what we proclaim. It doesn't try and dress things up in accessible language. It's just truth. The first point is Jesus is the rejected stone. When Peter quoted, he quoted from Psalm 118, verse 22. It was a messianic psalm. It was a psalm that would have been known by all of the religious leaders at the time. The stone that you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone, that's the foundational stone. That's the one that determines the alignment, the stability, the integrity of an entire structure. It would be nice if some modern builders followed classic building principles, because it seems that anything that's built is now only designed for a short lifespan. The company that I used to work for in London spent millions of pounds on a building that was not meant to last more than 8 years. Apparently technology changes. Apparently the wiring doesn't last as long as it did back in the day. Nothing is considered permanent anymore. But the word of God stands. The truth of Christ stands. And the world might not like it, but it's still truth. The leaders, they rejected Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. They were expecting someone else. They were expecting someone who would come and perhaps defeat the Romans or deliver them. They expected someone who would be more militarily leading than spiritually leading. And the people of the time, they rejected Jesus. We can't build our lives just partially on Jesus. We need to build our lives fully on Jesus. We need to make sure that Jesus is our cornerstone. Because if he's not our cornerstone, he's a stumbling block. American preacher and teacher Tim Keller said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? For us to believe the truth that Jesus is risen, that he's conquered the power of sin, that he's conquered the power of death, is central to who we are as disciples. But if we don't believe that, if we don't believe that he rose from the dead, if we don't believe that even now he is making intercession for us, if we don't believe that he can change lives today, then why are we disciples? Why are we bothering? We could be at a car boot sale this morning. We could be having a lie-in. We could be cooking a full English breakfast. Instead, we choose to come together to worship the one that we know is risen, the one that we know has conquered the power of death. Jesus doesn't allow us the option of selective discipleship. We either fully believe in him and fully trust in him, or we don't. Why? Because there's salvation in no one else. The Greek word for salvation, soteria, it means deliverance, rescue, preservation. It's not merely about forgiveness of sins. It's about rescue from the penalty of sin. It's rescue from sin's power. It's rescued from destruction. Peter's language when he speaks, it's absolute. There's no ambiguity. There's no alternative routes. He is clear when he says there is salvation in no one else. Jesus isn't the best option. He is the only saviour, the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other way. God's love and justice meet at the cross. To deny Christ's exclusivity is to empty the cross of its power. To deny Jesus is to say that he is just one option and deny the truth that he is the only saviour breaks apart the gospel. Jesus is the only way. And as Peter says, the only name given by God, God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. In the ancient world, names were important. Names represented authority, character, identity. Even today, people will often choose names for their children that reflect something of what they hope the character of that person will be. Kendrick, my grandson, his name means mighty warrior. It's a great name. Maybe in the modern world, I don't really want my grandchild to grow up to be a warrior, to have to fight in battles. But all of us face spiritual battles. All of us face those difficulties, those circumstances, those situations that drive us to our knees and call us to be spiritual prayer warriors. The name Jesus in Greek, it's Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua. It means the Lord saves. Salvation is not a human discovery. Salvation is a divine provision. God has provided the way for us to be saved. But the key phrase that Peter speaks, he says, must be saved. He speaks not of preference, he speaks of necessity. Must be saved. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were heading to a lost eternity. We were heading to hell. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of God's love for us, he has provided the way for us to be saved, to be forgiven. And we have that assurance that in Jesus, because of what he has done, we have eternal life. Only Christ, only Jesus can save us. Only he can make those who are spiritually dead, spiritually alive. Our moral effort can't save us. None of us are righteous. None of us are good enough. We all fall short of God's standard. But Jesus, through faith in him, through trust in him, we can be forgiven. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. These words were spoken in the upper room before Jesus went to the cross. The word that's used there for way, hodos, in the Greek, it refers to a road, not a suggestion. Discipleship for us means trusting Christ, not only now, but for eternity. Jesus provides us with a daily direction. He provides us with a way to live. He provides us with the truth that we need for life. And as 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who bridges the gap. He bridges the gap between the holy, righteous God and us as sinful humanity. Like a perfect bridge laid over a canyon, there's only one path. There's no alternative. We either choose the path of life or we choose the path of destruction. Salvation is not about what we do, but it's everything about who we believe in. It's all about what Jesus has done. He died so that we might live. He died to set us free from the penalty of our sin. And we as disciples, we can rest in his finished work. It is complete. He has done everything necessary for our salvation. Isaiah 53:5 reminds us, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. What's translated here as pierced in the Hebrew, it's chalal. It means violently pierced. It's not like my granddaughter was recently had her ears pierced. That was a small device that was attached that didn't appear to cause her a lot of pain, and her ear was pierced. Jesus was violently pierced. He was wounded. Our salvation was costly, and Jesus was willing to pay the price. And maybe in the modern world, we think about grace, but grace is something that is perhaps cheap in our thoughts. Maybe we don't understand what Jesus actually went through for each of us. I mean, maybe you've watched The Passion of the Christ, and yes, it's graphic. No, it's not family viewing. But even that movie shows only a fraction of what Jesus would have endured. Jesus endured the cross, its shame, the suffering and the pain, so that he could be our saviour, so that he could set us free. And what are we meant to do? Well, Romans 10:9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith, it's something that's both internal belief and external confession. When was the last time you said to someone that you know the truth that Jesus died for you? That you believe that he's Lord, that you believe that he's Saviour, that there is no other way? Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Grace is the unmerited favour of God. And grace doesn't lower the bar. It doesn't change God's standard, but it transforms us and lifts us to God's presence. All because of what Jesus has done. Imagine for a moment a boat on icy waters, perhaps with the cold weather we're experiencing right now. Imagining something that's icy and freezing isn't that hard to do. But this ship, it's sinking, and a lifeboat is launched. The people on the lifeboat shout out to the people on the boat, there are many ways for you to survive the sinking of this ship. You must choose your own way to survive. That's not very loving, is it? In fact, that's deadly. Love would call people into the lifeboat. Love would point out that there isn't anyone else coming to rescue the people on the boat. Jesus is the only way. That may sound like a narrow statement, but it's a necessary statement for us to make. Let's think about it this way. My key ring has many different keys. In fact, my wife was complaining yesterday that I have so many key rings and so many keys. But each key is meant to open a specific lock or a specific door. Jesus is the only one who can open the way to heaven for us. That's not an arrogant claim. That's truth. When Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, it's because that is the truth. That is the truth that we are meant to share with a lost and broken world. Not one amongst many, the only way. Friends, the gospel, it's not just good advice, it's good news. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he took on flesh and he lived a sinless life that we could never live. And then he died. And his atoning death was the death that we deserved. And he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. Salvation is only found in Jesus. It's not something we earn. It's something we receive as a free gift. I started by saying that Jesus is the cornerstone. Is Jesus the foundation of your life? Is he truly your cornerstone? Is he what keeps you on level ground? Do you live boldly in a confused world? Do you share the truth that Jesus is Lord with those that you meet? Do you proclaim that Jesus is Lord with compassion and with courage? Maybe all of us in the 21st century need to repent a little bit more. Maybe we need to turn away from those things that we've allowed to creep into our lives that are sinful. Maybe we're too reliant on self-rule. Maybe each of us needs to believe a little bit more in Jesus. Maybe each of us needs to trust him a bit more than we do. But I'm certain all of us need to confess him more, to tell others who he is, to declare that he is Lord and that we know him as our Saviour, as our friend. Call on the name of Jesus. There is no other name. There is no greater name. Church, may we never be ashamed of the truth that Jesus is Lord. May we never be ashamed that he is the only way of salvation. May all of us follow Jesus faithfully. May we speak his name. May we speak it boldly, And may we live confidently and courageously, knowing that Jesus is Lord. There's no other name by which we must be saved. Father, thank you. Thank you that from eternity you provided the way for us to be saved. It's not through our works, it's not through our efforts, but it's all and only in our belief in you as our Lord and our Saviour. Lord, will you lead us day by day? Will you draw us closer to you? Will you give us the boldness, the confidence to witness to those that we meet? And may we continue to proclaim the truth that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Saviour. For those that we know, Lord, that as yet do not know you, I pray that you will provide us with the opportunities to share the truth of who you are, that we will stand firm on the truth that you are the way, the truth and the life, and that we will continue to proclaim you as Lord. There are many in this world who think they've got it right. Many, Lord, who have chosen ways which lead away from you and not towards you. I pray that you would use us, that we would be that lifeboat, that, Lord, you would use us to help rescue those that are lost. But we know that without your work, Lord, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without you moving in power, that lives will never be changed. But I thank you, Lord, that you use each of us to give testimony, to point people to you, and that you are able to save. Saviour, you can move mountains. You are mighty to save. I pray, Lord, that over these coming days, weeks, months, years, that we will see you move again in power. Draw us close to you, Lord. Help us to walk with you. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you. Saviour, healer, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and coming King. We worship you. We praise you. And we give you the glory. Amen.